This summer, we're going to focus on the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you want to turn there with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 this morning. Stephanie and I, for our vacation just a month ago, went and explored Yellowstone National Forest and the Grand Teton Mountain Range. I have a picture of one of the hikes we took, and we reached that lake. It's at the base of those mountains, and we were overwhelmed by the majesty of those mountains, the beauty. We sat in awe of what we were taking in. We had a cabin three of the nights that was just a few steps from another lake at the base of those mountains, and we would just sit there each evening. It was our favorite thing to do, was just sit there at sunset and watch the majesty of God unfold. But as we were going, as we sat at the base of those mountains, hiked at the base of the mountains, drove through the base of the mountains, we were overwhelmed by its size, its majesty. We felt small. Have you ever felt small when you stood on the shoreline of the ocean, in front of the Grand Canyon, or a massive mountain peak? Last Friday, our team drove from the Amazon rainforest through a valley up to the city of Quito, and as we made that drive, we passed five different volcanoes, each one obscured by clouds, by the own climate system that it created. You couldn't even see the tops of them. And it was overwhelming to me. Have you ever stood at night out under all the stars and the universes that are on display and felt small? Suddenly we can feel very insignificant. Does my life really even matter next to such vastness of the world? Those mountains and the Grand Tetons were there long before I ever came along, and they will be there long after I pass away. It seems that those mountains have more impact on the world than I do. Is my life worth anything when compared to such majesty and strength and massiveness? Maybe we feel like Z in the movie Ants. I don't know if you remember that animated movie. But in that movie is an ant named Z, and he's talking to his therapist, and this is what he says. All my life I've lived and worked in a big city. I always tell myself that there's got to be something better out there. Maybe I think too much. I think everything must go back to the fact that I had a very anxious childhood. My mother never had time for me. When you're the middle child of 5 million children, you don't get much attention. I mean, how is it even possible? I've always had these abandonment issues that plagued me. My father was basically a drone. Like I said, the guy flew away when I was just a larvae. And my job, don't get me started on it because it really annoys me. I'm really not cut out to be a worker. I feel physically inadequate. My whole life, I've never been able to lift more than 10 times my own body weight. And when you really get down to it, handling dirt is not my idea of a rewarding career. I mean, what is it? Am I supposed to do everything for the colony? What about my needs? What about me? I mean, I got to believe that there's some place out there that's better than this. Otherwise, I'll just curl up into a larvae position and weep. You know, the whole system makes me feel insignificant. His therapist responds, "Excellent! You've made a breakthrough." Z says, "I have." "Yes, Z. You are insignificant." The author of the book of Ecclesiastes asked the very same questions that we might be asking. He felt the exact same way. So he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's start with verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Here we see the words of Kohelet. Hebrew word for teacher or preacher there is Kohelet. Kohelet is the Hebrew word. It means one who gathered people together to learn. So I would be considered a Kohelet in Hebrew culture. The teacher is described as the son of David, king in Jerusalem, or King Solomon. This makes sense, and King Solomon was the son of David, and he was the wisest person who ever lived. This book of Ecclesiastes is considered part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. Now, other scholars think that the author may have been a later king, but still in the line of King David, because the language used and the description of kings that is given. But as we will see as we work through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon matches many of the descriptions given in the book. As is described in the book, Solomon had many wives, many possessions, and great power. But this teacher, or Solomon, as described in verse 1, is a character in the book, not the author himself. The author introduces the teacher in the first and the very last book verse of the book. But the teacher gives us the theme of the entire book in verse 2. It's all summarized in verse 2. Look at it with me. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's saying life is meaningless. Hebrew word for vanity is havel. If it was saying in Greek, it'd be havel, havel. Everything is ultimately havel, or meaningless, or a vapor. The author uses the word three times there. Actually, five times there in verse 2. He uses it 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is temporary or fleeting. Life is an enigma or a paradox, like smoke. It looks solid, but when you try to grab it, there's nothing there. One scholar said, havel is whatever is left after you pop a soap bubble in the air. Life seems to be the same way. Life can feel insignificant. We may see glimpses of beauty and goodness and justice, but it all can fly away in an instant. Life is unpredictable, unstable. If you polled anybody in the country of Venezuela today, they would agree. Life is unpredictable and unstable. Life seems to be unjust. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. That's a downer, is it not? Why is the author saying this? Why is he telling us this? His purpose is to show us how we try to find meaning and purpose apart from God is havel. And he begins to show us the march of time. James 4, 13 through 16 says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your own arrogance. All such boasting is evil." God Himself compares our lives to a mist. Our time on earth is like a mist that comes and then fleets away. This is what the author of Ecclesiastes is saying. But then he continues to compare our misty lives to the natural world. I want you to listen to the author and what he says about our lives compared to the natural world in verses 3 through 11. Read with me. "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow, where they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing which is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. This is no remembrance of, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be amongst those who come after. The author is telling us that nature itself shows us that our lives are meaningless. It starts out by saying a man works. Man works and works and works and works. Man has always worked. The word for labor here means to toil to the point of exhaustion and yet experience little fulfillment in our work. It expresses the idea of grief, misery, and frustration and weariness. Based on a 2026 global employment projection, approximately 3.6 billion to 3.7 billion people are considered part of the active global workforce. No wonder your commute to work is so hard. While not all of them work on every single day, this figure represents the total number of people employed. Some have meaningful and fulfilling jobs, but if you put yourself in that category, consider yourself very lucky indeed. A vast number of people who work do so in harsh conditions, work in mundane jobs, and struggle to find meaning in them. The author continues. He says, generations come and go. A generation is considered 25 to 30 years. It takes about that long for a person to produce another generation. The author of Ecclesiastes lived about 935 BC. Based on the time span of approximately 2,960 years, since this was written, and today, based on a lifespan of 25 to 35 years, that means that there have roughly been 100 to 120 generations that have come and gone since the author wrote these words. That's a lot of generations to come and to go. Talk about a generation gap. The author continues, the sun rises each and every day and sets each and every day. If we use the same number of years to calculate how many sunrises and sunsets that have come and gone since the writing of this book until today, that means the sun has risen and set 1,080,400 times, give or take a couple days. The author says the wind still blows every day. The highest verified wind gust of 253 miles an hour was recorded in Barrow Island, Australia on April 10, 1996, during Hurricane Olivia. Did you know that high altitude, powerful winds known as the jet stream blow 10 kilometers above the earth, reaching speeds of 298 miles an hour? With little regard for us and our weather down below, it causes our weather down below. We can be thankful that we do not feel the direct effects of 298 miles an hour wind gusts. It says that the streams run to the sea every day. Have you ever sat beside a river and felt and noticed its awesome power? The Mississippi River empties into the Gulf of Mexico, just past the port of New Orleans. At that point, after traveling 2,350 miles, the river is flowing at 4.5 million gallons per second. That's 600,000 cubic feet per second. It's the equivalent of 166 semi-trucks parked next to each other and completely full of water, backing up and releasing their water all at once in 1 second. That's a lot of water. The scriptures say the seasons come and go, but there's nothing new. Black Elk of the Sioux religious leader Indians, religious leader says this, "Everything an Indian does is in a circle. Even the seasons form a great circle and they're changing and always come back again to where they were. A life of a man is a circle from his childhood to childhood." All these things have been going on since the creation of the world. And if we look and compare our lives to everything that happens in the natural world, we come to the conclusion that we really do not make a difference in the world. A great majority of the people will not even be remembered. It's estimated that roughly 50 to 60 billion people have been born since 950 BC when this was written. It is just an endless march through time where we really don't make a difference on the physical earth. The earth and human history forgets us. That's pretty depressing, isn't it? If you come for a word of encouragement this morning, but it's not depressing. If we remember why the author of Ecclesiastes wrote this book, all these depressing realities point us to the most important thing. The author states the most important thing at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote chapter 1 to point us to chapter 12. So before you get too down in the mouth, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 through 14. Here we have the purpose, the point of Ecclesiastes. Verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. What should we do on this unpredictable planet? Set in time that marches on for what seems like forever without any regard to our puny existence? This verse tells us, when we fear God, we overcome the meaninglessness of life. When we fear God, we overcome the meaninglessness of life. Be in a relationship with the one who is eternal. Be in a relationship with the one who is never changing. Be in a relationship with the one who's beyond time. Be in a relationship with the one who brings justice. Be in a relationship with the one who created us not for this time, but for eternity. The only thing that matters in our life is our relationship with God. Other things are blessings. Do not hear me when I say that your family is not a blessing. Your work is not a blessing. Your children are not a blessing. The things you enjoy are not a blessing. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. But without your relationship with God, they all become meaningless. Fear God and keep His commandments. He brings our lives meaning. He will make our lives count for something. We will be part of something that's beyond time. For when we are in a relationship with the eternal God, we will live for eternity as well. Did you know that one day those Grand Teton Mountains will be gone? They might even topple into the sea, but God will still be faithful, and those found in Him will endure. Psalms 46, 1 through 3 speaks to this. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You see, when we are children of the Creator God, we have more impact on than the physical creation. When we are His children, we become part of His redemptive plan to redeem the world and bring people into relationship with Him and change other people's eternities. What a privilege. What a responsibility. What we do lasts. Our lives make a difference when we are connected to the one who created the oceans, the one who created the stars, the one who created the mountains. I believe if those mountains, the seas, or the stars could understand their plight, have some sort of consciousness, and see us and our relationship with God, and see their place in the universe, they would sit in front of us, children of the Creator, those who learn to fear God and be in relationship with Him, and those mountains, those stars, the seas, would be in awe of our position. They would be all stricken by our impact on the world and eternity. They would wonder if they really make a difference. And they should. Because those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ and are in right relationship with our Creator are co-heirs of the universe and everything in it. Romans 8, 16 through 17 tells us this. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. If you don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, your life is meaningless. The mountains, the seas, the oceans will have more impact on the world than you will. The mountains, the seas, and the stars tell us this. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, urges you to do so and without delay. Why? Because no matter how much wealth you have, no matter how much education you have, no matter how much social prestige you might have, life without God is futile, meaningless, a vapor, havel. You're only chasing after the wind if you're trying to find satisfaction and personal fulfillment in the things of the world. If you haven't already, trust Him today. Give your life to Him. Now, do it. And if you are a Christian, if you do have a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ, celebrate. Celebrate the destiny you have. Celebrate the impact you have. Celebrate the relationship you have with the one who created it all. Your life is not a mist. It's not meaningless. It's not havel. And the mountains sit before you in awe of the difference that you can make today, the difference you make tomorrow, and the difference you'll make for eternity. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You give our lives meaning and purpose. As we consider the stars, as we consider the mountains, as we consider the ocean, as we consider all that is grand and makes us feel small in the world, may it be a pointer that points to You, that points to the Creator, the One who created us in His image, so we might be in relationship with You. May we not take it for granted. May we revel in the responsibility we have. May we trust in You to live our lives, to mold and shape our lives. May we be willing to obey the things You've called us to do because You've given meaning to our lives. If You've called us to worship You, may we worship You. If You've called us to be baptized, may we be baptized. If You've called us to witness, may we be witnesses for You. If You've called us to go on mission, may You call us to go on mission. If You've called us to step outside of our comfort zone, may we do that. Thank you for the purpose and meaning you've given each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song. Trust and obey. Trust in the one who's created you.